Well, there are two kinds of people in this room. So my first two sentences of this sermon, I'm going to be addressing one type of person. And then in the second couple of sentences, I will address a second type of person. All right, so here we go. If you are a man, that's one type of person. If you are a man, I'm asking you this question. Do you look or do you act like your father? Have people ever told you that you look or act or walk or talk or sound like your father? You sound like your father, look like your father, act like your father, think like your father? All right, now we switch over to the other half. If you are a woman, do you look like your mother? Do you remind people of your mother? Are you, in fact, a chip off the old block? We know that expression, don't we? A chip off the old block. Has anyone ever told you that you're a chip off the old block? Is it a good thing to be a chip off the old block? Well, I think we can find some interesting things about being a chip off the old block in the Bible. So that's what we're going to do in this sermon. Now, as you might imagine as we get started, it can, at least in theory, can we all agree with this? At least in theory, it can be a good thing to be a chip off the old block. It can be. Depending on, can you fill out the sentence? Depending on the block. If it's a good block, it would be a good thing to be a chip off the old block. It would be a good thing to be just like it. If it's a good block, it would be a good thing to be a chip off that block. With those thoughts in mind, let's look at Isaiah chapter 51. Maybe some of you have noticed this in times past. Maybe not, but let's notice it together right now. Isaiah chapter 51, let's look at the first two verses. Listen to me. That's always, it should be attention getting. That's its purpose. When God says anybody hearing these words should really pay attention, should really listen. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. Well, that's not really, as we understand it, that many people. I guess a lot of the world can tune out at this point. But anybody who really is following after righteousness needs to listen. And there's a second way of describing who really needs to listen up. You who seek the eternal. So I would hope that all of us are striving to follow after righteousness and seeking God. So we really need to listen up. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness and you who seek the eternal. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. That's the New King James translation. This is a mining metaphor. There's a pit here from which we're mining some mineral, coal or rock of some kind. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. And then he tells us what he's talking about. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Two short verses, just really loaded with very important material. I want to read that same passage, verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 51, out of another translation. This is the contemporary English version. It goes like this. Same thoughts, slightly different words. If you want to do right and obey the eternal, follow Abraham's example. He was the rock from which you were chipped. A chip off the old rock. A chip off the old rock block. That's what's being described here. If Abraham's the rock or the block of rock, he's talking to people who want to do right and obey the Lord. And they're told to follow Abraham's example. He was the rock. He was the block from which you were chipped. God chose Abraham and Sarah to be your ancestors. Here's a group of people God is addressing that God chose their ancestors for them. God chose Abraham and Sarah to be your ancestors. The Eternal blessed Abraham. And from that one man came many descendants. And then there's a third translation, another very modern translation. It's called the Bible in Basic English. Same two verses. Give ear to me, you who are searching for righteousness, who are looking for the Lord. See the rock from which you were cut out, and the hole out of which you were taken, the mine out of which you were mined. Let your thoughts be turned to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. For when he was but one, my voice came to him, and I gave him my blessing, and made him a great people. Incidentally, I kind of smiled during the song service. I'll have to find out for Mr. Sumi later. I don't know if he had some agent up in Trenton who told him what this sermon was about, but wouldn't you know it? He chose the Song of Abraham, the second song we wrote. I don't know how he knew that. I kind of do, actually. But it's uncanny how that happens from time to time. We basically sang the sermon in the second song we sang, number 151, I think it was, the God of Abraham. But in any event, in this passage that we just looked at, the first two verses of chapter 51 of Isaiah, I think what we're given here is a concise summary. It wasn't very long, it was very short. It's a concise summary of a pattern. It's a very important pattern. And we'll study that pattern in this sermon. It's a pattern, a way of doing things that is repeated over and over. It's a pattern that God has established. And once God establishes a pattern, we read that God is the same yesterday, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says, I change not. When God shows us a pattern, we can be pretty confident that's going to be repeated through the ages, through the generations. And this is a pattern that he's describing in this two-verse sequence about Abraham. Abraham was the rock or the block from which a lot of descendant chips were mined. And he tells us a lot about how he established the pattern. So not only what Abraham experienced in his life of being called by God, but also what the chips can expect, chips off the old block can expect as God works with them in their lives. It's a pattern that we see when God is dealing with human beings in a special way. I would say in a covenant way. Most people who have ever lived have not been in a covenant with God. That will come later. A relative few that have ever lived have been called into a covenant relationship with God, where righteousness is the thing that's being targeted. How did that go? You who follow after righteousness, you who want to do right and obey God, you who are searching for righteousness, where that's the target, and where knowing God and being close to God, that's the goal. You who seek the eternal, you who obey God, you who are looking for the Lord, that's the way that was expressed in those translations. So it's a relatively few people in all of human history that have been called into a covenant relationship with God. But to those people, regardless of when they live, they can probably expect to see this pattern played out in their lives as God is working with them. One of the first things we notice in that two-verse description of this pattern, where God says, I called him alone. For the most part, God doesn't call large groups of people at the same time. You might think of an exception or two, maybe on day of Pentecost in the year 31, there was a mass calling or conversion. It had been prepared for by the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus. But nearly always, this is the pattern. God calls an individual when he's alone. He's not calling everybody around that person. He targets individuals. That's what he said. I called Abraham. I called him when he was alone. I called him alone or by himself. So that is one thing that has been a pattern throughout God's covenant relationship with people. But then he doesn't just call them alone and things just stay the same. What were the next words when he said he called him alone? He said, I blessed him and increased him. When a person has been called to be in a covenant relationship with God, they can expect over time that things will change. There will be blessings along the way. It's not just a static, nothing happens, good or bad. There will be blessings, blessings from God. And there will also be growth and increase. There will be growth and increase in blessings. Now, it's important to point out that these will be blessings and growth in ways that are important to God. Maybe they won't initially seem all that important to the person. They'll have to grow into that oftentimes. But they're increases or blessings that are important in ways that are important to God. As I say, maybe initially not seemingly that important to the person, or maybe even initially even desirable, but they are important to God, things that are important to God. That will be a part of the pattern we see as God deals with anybody who's a chip off the old block, if that's the block, Abraham. And we're told multiple times in those two verses, in all the translations, we're told to pay attention to Abraham, to consider Abraham, in whose life this pattern was established. One translation said, see him. Another said, look to him. Another one said, follow him. Actually, first and foremost, we see what God's doing. And then secondly, we see Abraham's response to what God's doing. So I think that's the order of importance. We're to look to Abraham, but we're to look to how Abraham responds to what God initiated. And so do all the chips off the old block. How do the chips off the old block respond to what God has initiated? So we're fundamentally looking at what God is doing as he calls people into a covenant with him. And then we're looking at how Abraham, setting the pattern, responded to what God was doing. Look to him, follow him, see him, follow his example, so long as it was a good one. More about that later. And why? Why is he the rock or the block? Because he is elsewhere described as the father of those who believe. It's not to say that he was the first person God ever entered into covenant with him. But really, with a few exceptions, perhaps Abel, righteous Abel, perhaps Enoch, with very few exceptions, this enterprise of building the kingdom of God sort of got started when God appeared to Abraham. The few exceptions really don't disprove that. They just are a few exceptions to this general point. This kind of got started with Abraham. Yes, there was Noah before that. There were a few others, individuals. So yeah, to answer that question, it's a real good thing to be a chip off the old block if the block is the father of the faithful. So with those introductory thoughts, let's consider some more in this same passage, Isaiah 51. There are not one and not two, but three. There are three commands. I mean, at least in the Hebrew, and I think in most of these translations, it's not a suggestion or just a comment. It's a command. Three commands to pay attention. To pay attention, to really scrutinize, to take note of what is said as God works with Abraham and Abraham responds. So we need to do that. I do, you do. We'll either learn some things today or at least we'll be reminded of things that we know. So here we go again. Verses 1 and 2. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the eternal. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, or the block from which you were chipped, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Now if we go down to verse 4, let's skip down to verse 4. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. Again, it's easy to read past that kind of quickly. Put another way in a different translation. Give attention to me, O my people. Give ear to me, O my nation. For teaching will go out from me. The knowledge of the true God will be a light to the peoples. In the context of looking to the rock or the block from which we are chips, if we're pursuing righteousness and pursuing the true God, one of the things we'll see in that context is light. Spiritual light will be given to these people so they can see spiritual truth. This reminds us that the world is in darkness, in spiritual darkness. And it's to these people that light is given. The knowledge of the true God will be a light to the peoples. So where you find chips off the old block, you should find spiritual enlightenment. You will find spiritual enlightenment when you find these chips off the old block. And then we go down to verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Now, most of the time, where are our eyes looking? Most of the time, we're looking straight ahead, to the right, to the left, or down. Most of the time, we're not looking straight up. But in this case, these chips off the old block are encouraged, they're commanded to look up. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Hold that thought as we go through, because we're going to see that that's what Abraham was told to do as God began to be in covenant with him. When you look up, you're going to see things that are bigger than yourself, certainly, and you're going to see a reality that supersedes or transcends the around. Straight ahead, left, right, and down. The mundane, the things of the earth, the things of this world. You're going to have your attention on something that transcends that, that's much bigger than that. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. We see the vastness of the heavens, but then in the next sentence we're told, that looks pretty permanent now, just like we said last week. God has established the world on pillars, but there will eventually come a time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so in this context, looking up to the heavens is making the point that even all of that vastness at some point will pass away. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. There's a bigger reality than anything that's physical. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. Yeah, looking up to issues of eternity and salvation establishes a person in this covenant relationship. It helps them to pursue righteousness and to find the true God and to be enlightened, because their minds are not exclusively on the mundane, the around, the common. That doesn't mean we go up around all the time literally looking up, or we'll bump into stuff and we'll be able to function. But it's giving us a spiritual direction. All right, so we read that. And then verse 7, give ear. Again, pay attention, he's telling us. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge of righteousness, in whose heart is my law. It's the tiny minority. Have no fear of the evil words of men, and give no thought to their curses. That's another thing in this pattern that God established in working with the rock, the block that we want to be chips off of. Abraham was not surrounded by people who encouraged him in his covenant relationship with God, precisely the opposite. He came out of a family of idolaters. His early life was a life of idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees, and then in Haran, partway. The family got partway. They were told to leave Ur of the Chaldees, where he grew up, which was totally pagan and idolatrous. They got partway to Haran, and then they stopped, and they stayed there until his father, Terah, died. And then God appeared to him and said, no, keep going. I told you I was going to show you another land. It's not Haran. Well, he was in contact, close contact with much of his life, Abraham was, with people who didn't see things the way he did, who weren't enlightened spiritually the way he was, who weren't pursuing righteousness the way he was. You know, we read that verse in the Bible. Abraham kept my law, my commandments, my statutes, and so on. He uses the exact same terms that we find centuries later when God is revealing all those things to Israel through Moses. Those things were revealed, known, and obeyed by Abram and Abraham. But he was not surrounded by people in agreement with him, and sometimes he faced real opposition. And so we see a pattern that will be the case, but the important thing is to not be intimidated by it. Have no fear, of human opposition. If you're going a different way, have no fear. If you're going a different way, which you will be, if you're in a covenant relationship with God from everybody around you, don't let that intimidate you. Have no fear of the evil words of men, and give no thought to their curses. So as we see here, Abram was told by God to look up to the heavens. Well, let's turn to Genesis 15. Or we're told, if we want to be a chip off the old block, we are told to do that, but that's exactly what he was told to do. Back in Genesis chapter 15, as God began to work with him, Let's look at verses 5 and 6 of Genesis 15. God brought him out, outside of outdoors, in the great outdoors, you might say. Genesis 15 and verse 5. He brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven. Look up. Not straight ahead, not to the left, not to the right, not down, not at the mundane things of everyday life, but look up to the heaven and realize that there is much more to the story than everyday life, and believe the impossible." That's a paraphrase of what God told him. He said, "Look up and count the stars if you're able." Well, you're not able. When he lived, was Abraham, with his unaided, just 20/20 eyesight, was he able to count all the stars of heaven? Well, of course not. There are things bigger than what a man can do. So he was made aware of that as God began to work with him. And then he was told, well, even if you were able to number them, you're going to have that many descendants. Well, at that point, he didn't have any. He was told to believe in impossible things. So he was made aware that there was a reality dealing with him much stronger than him, much more powerful than him and everybody else put together. And he was also told to believe impossible things. Well, anybody who's a chip off this old block is going to experience the same thing, at least sometime in his or her life. He's going to have to come to see that he's relying on something much stronger than he or she is, and needs to do that, and needs to believe in impossible things. At the funeral service yesterday, we talked about the difference between living by sight and by faith. Well, if we live by sight, human sight, we're really living the life of the blind, because human sight doesn't see very important things in the spiritual realm. If we live exclusively by human sight, we're living a life of blindness. And so all of these themes we see as God began to work with this prototype, the father of those who would believe, are brought to our attention as we consider being a chip off this old block. And that's a very good thing. So the calling of God for you or for me, in any time, anybody, there are going to be these elements that are established in this pattern in the life of Abraham. The calling to know him, to follow after righteousness, it's much bigger and more important than mundane things. Look up. And it requires living by faith in things that seem impossible and humanly are impossible. Now, if you really wanted to summarize the life of Abraham, the block that we want to be chips off of, in one word, I think it would be faith. There are some very concise Bible statements summarizing Abraham's life, and that's the key word in those summary statements. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. You know, he lived to be 175 years old. If you lived 175 years old, what kind of a one-sentence or two-sentence summary of your life could there be? What would you want it to be? Would you want it to be any better than this? Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 8. You don't have to get two words into the summary of Abraham's life till you see that word. It's by faith. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place he would afterwards receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. How long have you lived in your house? How long have you lived in the community you live in? How comfortable are you in your established routine? If we read that real fast, it just seems, okay, let's go on to something else. How easy would it be for you if maybe late at night, in your home, maybe you've been in that home for many years, in that community, in that town, surrounded by neighbors that you're somewhat comfortable with, maybe you get along with some of them, you have family members all around, knock on the door, 11:30 p.m., who is that? Open up, it's an angel of God, or it's God himself. He says, the car's running, get in, we're leaving, you're leaving. You'll never see this place again. That wouldn't be easy, would it? Would it be easy for you? When we read about that happening to Abraham, he just says he went. He departed. He didn't even know where he was going. Well, where are we going? I'll tell you when we get there. You'll know it when you get there. That's sort of the situation we have here with the block. And as we go through all this, you should say, well, am I a chip off of that block? Or am I a chip off of some other kind of block? And do I want to be more like this? Do I want to be more like a chip like off of this block? He went out not even knowing where he was going. Okay, you go to verse 9. And by faith, there it is again, trust. He dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Was he living by sight or by faith? Where's this city? His whole life is now devoted to being qualified to live in a city. You say, Abraham, where's this city? I don't know. God told me it would be. Later it's talk about a city. Here we are, a city whose foundation and maker is God, the kingdom of God. Who's ever seen that with their eyes? And yet from now on, that's Abraham's goal, his target. So am I a chip off of that block? Is that the fundamental goal of my life, the kingdom of God? This city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Where's the city on earth today that meets that description? Well, there isn't. Much later in the Bible, we read about a new heaven, a new Jerusalem coming down. A new heaven, a new earth, a new world. On out into the fullness of the kingdom of God. Well, but of what relevance is that to me now? Well, if I think carnally or physically, or if my eyes are always straight ahead, to the left, to the right, and down, it probably won't be much relevance at all. But if, like Abraham, I lift my eyes up and I really dwell on that, and that becomes my target and my goal, it would be very relevant. And when it would affect, if I'm Abraham, the decisions I make. It seemed like it affected his decisions. He didn't even go back and get a suitcase. He just got in the car and off we went, in that analogy. So he waited for this city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, by faith, Sarah, she was right there with him, herself also received strength to conceive seed. When you're in covenant relationship with God, you're asked, you're commanded to believe in impossible things. And just say, well, if God says he can do it, then I believe he can do it. I believe he will do it. Well, when you're her age, you can't have a child unless God does the impossible. And she did. Now, initially, she laughed. But at the end of the day, the summary record is she believed. That's another thing about chips off the old block. They're not perfect. They don't always get it right the first time, maybe the second, third, or fourth time. They have to grow. That's part of this growth. They grow in faith. But they don't stay static. She grew in faith from the time she laughed until she believed. This record says all that matters is she believed. So she received strength to conceive seed. She did that by faith. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Ultimately, it wasn't about her or what eyes could see. It's about the invisible God and his power. Well, back to that thought. Abraham, look up and if you can count the stars. Well, you can't. But how much less can we now? I mean, now our most powerful telescopes, Hubble, they're building a new one they're sending up. Maybe it's this year, I forget. I read they're going to send out a space telescope even more powerful than the Hubble telescope. Well, now we can count, I don't know if count's the word, we can be aware of trillions. Trillions of stars, way more than Abraham could even be made aware of. And even then, it was too many for him to count. Well, now there's trillions of times that many. And they look for a black spot in the sky where they don't think there's any light coming. They bore our most powerful telescopes right in it. They just keep the lens open or however they do it. And then they develop it and they see thousands of galaxies in a place they thought had nothing. Way, way, way out there. The deep space field shot that's been so famous. Well, this new powerful one is probably going to extend by maybe orders of magnitude. They're still not going to, I don't think, find a black hole where there's no light. There's a lot. I read something else not long ago that really interested me. I wouldn't certainly say it's absolute, but this one scientist was saying, we really can't tell you how many stars there are, maybe within an order of magnitude, a trillion, whatever, maybe off by a billion or so. Well, we don't really know the exact number. But they said there's another thing that we can make an estimate of. See, that's astronomy. Geologists have made their estimates of how many grains of sand there are on all the beaches in the world. All the ocean beaches, how many grains of sand. And this guy was making the point, those two estimates of how many stars, a trillion, and how many grains of sand, it's also about a trillion. It's within an order of magnitude of the same number. It's kind of interesting, because that's what Abraham was told to look at. He said, if you can count all that, and even if you could, I'm going to give you descendants. And it said he was called while he was alone. He didn't have any children, and he was told he was going to have a whole bunch of descendants. Well, that's impossible. But then there was growth. In that covenant relationship, there was growth. First it was Isaac, and then Jacob and Esau, and then 12 sons of Jacob, and then you have a whole nation. So when God is in covenant with somebody, in ways that are important to God, there is increase and there are blessings. It's a good thing for us to consider the workings of God in the life of Abraham and to look at the way Abraham responded to those workings, because there is a pattern here. It's a good pattern. John chapter 8. Here's another important point. As we just lay the groundwork for probably what will be a series of sermons on Abraham, but I like to lay groundwork, and so here's part of it. John 8. A chip off the old block being Abraham. Well, you know what? There are a lot of false chips. We even think they're chips off that block, but they're off another block. That's what Jesus, in effect, is saying here in John 8, verse 39. Of course, he had his opponents, the Pharisees and the lawyers, and they were arguing with him at every turn. And so they come back at him after he's made some statement. They come back at him. They answered and said to him, to Jesus, verse 39, well, Abraham's our father. We're a chip off that old block. That's what they were saying. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. It's not just anybody who self-identifies as a descendant of Abraham or who says, I'm a chip off that block. Jesus said, if you were a chip off that block, you'd do the same thing that block does. If you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. And not everybody who thinks they're a descendant of Abraham, at least spiritually, does the same things Abraham did. So there's a lot of misidentified chips that aren't really the genuine article. We go to Galatians 3. A lot of falsely labeled chips off the block. And there's just a few genuine articles. Galatians 3 and verse 6. Here again is one of these concise summaries of Abraham's entire life. Lasted 175 years. A very concise summary. In fact, it's a quote of the earlier summary. Verse 6, Galatians 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed, the very next word after the name Abraham, again, faith and belief. He trusted God. He believed in things that are impossible because he believed in a God who was bigger than the around, who was even bigger than the creation, who didn't inhabit time, who inhabits eternity, who was bigger than, in his power and scope, than all the physical creation. And once he believed that and trusted in it, he believed God. And that response to the workings of God and the promises of God, God said, check. That's what I'm looking for. And God counted it to him for righteousness. So when you find chips off this block, you're going to find people who believe God, even though it's humanly, especially if it's humanly impossible to believe those things. There aren't that many people in the world who don't find something in this book that they say, I just can't believe that, even if God has said it. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Those are the only true chips off the old block. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. We think of the gospel as something that was brought by John the Baptist and Jesus. The gospel, the truth about God's plan and the kingdom of God, it was preached to Abraham. Abraham knew the essential points of the gospel leading into the eternal kingdom of God. How else would he be looking for that city? And basing his responses and his obedience on it, unless he knew it. Now, if we go down a few verses later, in verse 26 of Galatians 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Then are you a chip off the old block. And only then. And heirs according to the promise. The promise that there will be a city whose builder and maker is God that will last forever. And they will live in that city, in that kingdom, forever also. So now let's do, with that backdrop, let's do what we were commanded to do in Isaiah 51. Let's look to Abraham, consider Abraham. And as we get into it, I want to put Abraham in historical context for you. I'm going to give you the briefest thumbnail history of the world, according to the Bible, just so you can put Abraham in your mind's eye. Where does he fit in all this? Don't hold me to a year. I've read a lot of chronologies, a lot of genealogies, and there are just enough fudge factors or rounding items of necessity. There's enough uncertainty that we really can't pinpoint a year, but we can get close. In very round terms, the creation of man into a world God had made ready for him. Very round terms, 4000 BC. Creation of man into a world that God had made ready for him. Very round terms, don't hold me to a year, 4000 BC. Around 6000 years ago. Very round terms, 1650 years later. 1650 years later, after man was created, mankind, maybe numbering millions or even a few billion. I've seen mathematicians take the assumption of a starting couple that lived a certain number of years, had a certain number of children, based on the averages we see in the Bible in those times, and just done the math of how much population there could have been easily on the earth by the time of Noah's flood. And it's hundreds of millions, if not a few billion. So that's not a problem. They even conservatively do the growth rate at lesser than today's rate. And you can still get to many, many millions, maybe even one or more billion. Anyway, so round terms, there's a lot of people on the earth, but they are so corrupt. There is such evil. Round it off, 1,650 years after creation of Adam and Eve, God hit the reset button, in effect. Everybody died except eight, Noah and his family. So in very round terms, you'd say 2350 BC, the flood of Noah's day. Noah's 600 years. He lived a couple centuries, two or three centuries even after the flood. So he was around. So say 2350 BC, the flood of Noah's day. Now, this is where it gets startling, at least to me. Round terms, don't hold me to a year. Round terms, 100 years later. 100 years after the flood. Guess what? Noah is still alive. His righteous son, Shem, so far as we can see it, but his three sons that survived the flood and came across on the ark, they were still alive. They were still known patriarchs of the world. It only took 100 years in round terms where mankind is once again rebelling against God. They had eyewitness accounts of what happened the last time. Everybody died. So don't ever underestimate. We should never underestimate the capacity of men to rebel against God, even when there are living witnesses to tell them, I lived through this. I tell you what happened the last time we turned against God Noah's still alive. Shem's still alive. Round terms, 2250 B.C. 100 years after 2350 B.C. The rebellion at the Tower of Babel. God had told mankind, disperse, spread out, the descendants of Noah, spread out, repopulate the earth. We're not going to do that. We're all going to stay right here together. We're going to build a city and a tower, and we're going to all congregate here, and we are not going to obey the commandment of God to disperse and repopulate the earth. We're not going to do that. It only took 100 years. Roughly 2250 B.C., God says, if you won't disperse, I will disperse you. Of course, we know the story about the confusing of their languages. Round terms, 250 years later, 2000 B.C., the birth of Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. His father's named Terah. So in round terms, 2000 B.C. Shem is still alive. We don't know for certain, but Abram could have known Shem, the son of Noah. Descendants of the survivors on the ark were still alive when Abram was born. Round terms, 2000 B.C. When his father Terah, more than likely, was 130 years old. Round term, well, now this is not a round term, this is an exact term. 75 years later, God calls Abram. He begins working with Abram when he's 75 years old. Round terms, that would be 1925 B.C. If he was born around 2000 B.C., 75 years later would be 1925 B.C. The call of God, we're going to read all this, but I'm just giving the summary to put it in context. Again, Shem is probably still alive. That's when God called Abram. He made all kinds of promises to him. And 25 years go by, and those promises have not been kept. This is another thing. If we're going to be a chip off the old block, we have to learn patience and not disbelieve God just because he doesn't do it in our time frame. Again, 11:30 at night, knock, knock, knock. You open the door. It's an angel of God, or it's God himself manifesting himself. And he says, I'm going to do this for you and that for you and this other thing for you. Wonderful things for you. And then he just vanishes. Wow. I wonder if he'll do it tonight. So you wait a day. Nothing happens. You wait a week. Nothing happens. No further word. When do you start doubting? When do you start doubting? You wait a year. God promised this. Nothing happens. 25 years go by, his faith was tested. And then, round terms, we do the arithmetic here, 1825 B.C., at age 175. 1825 B.C., at age 175, Abraham dies. You know what? He still didn't see that city whose builder. He didn't see it with human eyes. He was still waiting for it. That's why it says these fathers all died not having received the promises, but they didn't quit believing in them, and they didn't quit basing their lives on believing in them. Now, I just gave you a history of the world from the clues we have in the Bible and put Abraham in context. Let's see where I got all that information very briefly. Everything I just said is based on these verses. We'll look at them very quickly. They lead to those conclusions. Genesis 3 and verse 6. I said God created Adam and Eve into a world he had prepared for them. And by 1650 years later, in round terms, there was so much corruption and sin and defiance of God that he killed all of them except eight. All air-breathing creatures on the earth died except those that were on that ark. Well, here's where it started. Here's where that started. It took 1650 years to come to full fruition, but here's where it started. Verse 6, so when the woman saw, she is living by sight, not by faith. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it's what she wanted. It wasn't necessarily what God wanted her to have. that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit. She disobeyed God, and she ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 19, same chapter. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply. No, that's not the right word. 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. God says to Adam, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. He had said, if you sin, you will die. The wages of sin is death. He sinned, he died. Not immediately. Dying, you shall die. It took a while. It took a long time, but he did die. Verses 22 and 20 through 24. Therefore the eternal God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground. Well, again, that's 23. Sorry. 22. The eternal God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. God is the one who determines what's right and wrong. When men take that to themselves, trouble results. They don't have that right to make up their own minds what's right and wrong. They need to trust that God knows. So behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. The option to live forever now is now taken off the table. Access to life is taken off the table. And dying you shall die begins. Therefore the eternal God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Living forever without death is now off the table. We go to the book of Romans, chapter 5. We'll begin at verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses. Well, it's still reigning. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of his transgression of Adam. Nobody after Adam walked and talked with God on a daily basis like an Adam and Eve could in the Garden of Eden. No one was actually talked to in visible ways, audible ways, God appearing and walking with them in a perfect world. Adam's rebellion against that was somewhat unique. Nobody else lived in similar circumstances, but they still sinned, and it was the same death penalty. Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. There wasn't just one Adam, there were two Adams. And the second one led to life, not death. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Life is not like death. Life is the opposite of death. So the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses result in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, a different one, a second Adam, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness, righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're reading the details of how that synopsis leading up to Abraham can be fleshed out from the scriptures. Death, dying, sin, and at one point, around 1,650 years after it began, everybody was destroyed. Now we believe in the wonderful truth of the second resurrection and the great white throne judgment, and those people will come up and have an opportunity. But that level of corruption and sin was so great that God just, he wouldn't tolerate it any longer. He found one man who was righteous, Noah. Well, anyway, we come to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. For since by man, Adam, the first Adam, came death, by man, a different Adam, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, the first one, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 7 and learn about this reset. After this death and dying and sin and rebellion had festered and grown for over 1.5 millennia, or 1,650 years, we come to this point, Genesis chapter 7. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was on the earth, but we had read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was obedient. The only one that God did not destroy, him and his family. We go back to chapter 6. Noah was 600 years. Well, he lived well over 900 years. So as I said, he lived 3 centuries at least after the flood when these other things were going on. You get the picture that the one you could, if you were living at that time, you would say the father of us all, Noah, we all came from him. He, Ham, Shem, and Japheth were all still alive. Noah was still a preacher of righteousness, and you get the picture that he was increasingly, after the flood, ignored, ridiculed, pushed off to the side, is no longer relevant. Because within 250 years, you have the Tower of Babel. Noah and Shem are still alive, but they're irrelevant to a world that's a massive chip off of another block. But we go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Eternal saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Look at how many superlatives and absolutes are in that one sentence. Every, only, continually. The Eternal was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Eternal said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air. I'm sorry that I've made them, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Eternal. Wow. We go to verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh, everybody except those who will survive on this boat, the end of all flesh, air-breathing creatures, has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence. Just that passing comment. One of the highlights of the universal evil of that time was violence. Unimaginable violence. I would think almost certainly God had to spare Noah's life. He was the only righteous man. You talk about a sheep surrounded by wolves. There is such violence, and I believe God spared his life, probably on many occasions. Protected him. For earth was filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Incidentally, in passing, so where's the Garden of Eden now? Why can't we find it? Well, it was destroyed. That old world, it says in the book of Peter, was that old world was destroyed. It was all washed away and buried. And then God started over after the flood. Verses 17 and 18. Behold, I myself am bringing the flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. 8 people. That's it. So we go to chapter 7 and verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the earth moved about on the surface, the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits, 25 feet basically, above, upward, and the mountains were covered. So the highest peak on the earth that was ground, rock, was 25 feet underwater, approximately. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle, beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. And of course, we live in a world now that, by and large, does not believe those words. They're very clear. Doesn't believe there was a universal flood. But just like Abraham, are we chips off the old block that we believe God and what he says, what he records, or do we believe fallible man if they are in opposition to that? And then maybe I've read enough of that. Yeah, just one more. Genesis, 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 5. This is a prophecy of the days that we live in, the end time. Second Peter 3 and verse 5, for this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So that world was all swept away, buried in water and then under sediment. It's no longer even visible. All right, so that happens. Back to Genesis chapter 9. So we have a few people coming off an ark with a very vivid, personal, first-hand memory of what it's like for people to be in rebellion against God and the judgment of God. And I believe Noah stayed righteous. Evidence Shem did. But it didn't take long. As I say, barely a century later. So chapter 9 of Genesis, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They were to not all congregate together in one place, but they were to go out and fill the earth and colonize and move out and not stay in one central great metropolis. We go to chapter 11. This is barely 100 years later with Noah still alive, but increasingly ignored, ridiculed, even by his own grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He's now irrelevant. He's old-fashioned. New ways of thinking have already developed. So again, another thing we never want to underestimate is the speed with which apostasy can take place, and that people can leave off lessons that should still be vivid in their mind and choose to believe lies and a contrary reality. It doesn't take long. But here we are in Genesis 11, verse 1. The whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. So maybe they start to obey that commandment to colonize and spread out. You know, God likes people like you and I like butter on our toast. He likes it spread. We like it spread out over the whole surface of our toast, don't we? Or jam. You don't just put one glob in the middle. Well, God wants people. He wants them spread out. He wants this world colonized and occupied. But man doesn't want that. These are chips off a different block in rebellion against God. So it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. They say, that's it. We're not moving anymore. We're going to stay right here. This is pretty country. We want to be right here, all of us. And they said to one another, come and let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come and let us build ourselves a city. Well, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, but they wanted to build their own city in violation and rebellion against God's clear command. So let's build a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Where's the room for God in all of this? There isn't. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Well, that's what God wanted them to be. But the Eternal came down, and we can see he was not pleased with this development. He came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. You can only imagine in the background, there's this irrelevant old man, Noah. You shouldn't have done this. I told you not to do this. Don't do this. And the Eternal said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Look at that. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Do you believe that? How long did it take from Henry Ford's invention to us being on the moon? Did it even take 100 years? It didn't even take 100 years. When you get all mankind working together, sharing technology, things can happen so fast. I believe we'd have been on the moon within 100 years of the Tower of Babel if God hadn't scattered them. He wasn't ready for all that. He didn't want that. Come, let us go down to there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So God says, you are going to be scattered. If you won't scatter yourself, I'll scatter you. And we know what he did. He changed their languages. So this group of people, somehow in their minds, they could only speak one language. But it was different than these people and different than these people, and they couldn't communicate. So this group, they went over here, scattered, and this group, he used language to populate the earth. So that's the setting that we come to about 250 years after the Tower of Babel. And Shem is still alive. Shem was still probably alive until about 75 years after God called Abraham. If you put the chronologies together, Shem was still alive well into Abraham's calling and his relationship with God. So now finally we come to Genesis 11. And verse 32. Now this is Terah, Abraham's father. It says, so the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And then immediately we go to God appearing to Abraham in Haran, and we read verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken, and Lot was with him, and Abram was 75. We'll do the arithmetic. If Abraham's 75, probably right after his father died at age 205 minus 75 is 130. So that's a side point, that Abraham was probably not the oldest of Terah's sons. He was named first. In a few places, like up in verse 26, Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. He probably had his first son when he was 70, but it wasn't Abram. Abraham is named first, but that's maybe just an order of importance. In the rest of the story, Abraham, we don't read much more about Nahor and Haran, but Abraham is front and center of the rest of the story. So if you do the arithmetic, probably he is 130 years old when Abraham, one of his later sons, is born. So now we proceed directly to the story of God's calling of Abraham to be the rock, the block from which we, if we pursue God and righteousness, will be chipped. Several very important things we see. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Eternal had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house. When God is dealing with Abraham, it is very disruptive. Things change. Old established relationships are brought to a different level. You have to leave your family behind. You have to leave them behind. God's calling can be very disruptive to our everyday routine. The things we see when we look straight ahead, to the left, to the right, and down, that can be very disruptive. Will it be this disruptive for everybody who is in covenant with God? Probably not. But if it gets to be that disruptive, we really don't have any complaint coming because we've seen the pattern. It can be very disruptive to a person's established, comfortable life. Some would call it inconvenient. It makes demands. It has terms. They're not unreasonable terms. God's the creator, and God's the giver of everything about us. He's the giver of our lives. And his calling is to a path that leads us to eternal life. So God is well within his righteous rights to be disruptive to his people. And the question is, are we going to be a chip off the block of Abraham? It just says he left. He says, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And how did we summarize, or how does God summarize Abraham's response? Three words. So Abraham departed. As I say, is it always that disruptive and dramatic? Probably not. But he had to do this with his life reoriented towards something he had not seen with his eyes, but he believed by faith. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. What a response. Matthew chapter 10, we see the pattern continues. We already saw that those who are in Christ are chips off the old block of Abraham. They're the seed of Abraham. What did Christ have to say? Matthew 10 and verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Now, we just went through a holiday time when people think they're celebrating the birth of Christ. And what do you hear? Peace on earth. What does he say? Don't think I came to bring peace on earth. The peace on earth he's going to bring is much later, not now. Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. There will be conflict. There will be disruptions. There will be inconveniences. I've come to set a man against his father. If you were going to create a new religion, and you wanted people to follow you, and you were out selling that new religion, would you try to sell this product? This is a hard sell. Come follow my religion. Here's what I promise you. Conflict. A man will be set against his father. A daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household. That's a tough sell. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Luke chapter 14. If I'm a chip off the old block of Abraham, and you are, we can expect there to be disruptions and inconveniences and terms and demands made on us in the context of this covenant. And we see Abraham's response up until this point. He just did it. He just believed it. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and doesn't love less by comparison, is what it should say, his father and mother, wife and children, that's pretty disruptive. Brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also cannot be my disciple. He can't be a chip off the old block. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Whenever I've had the privilege of counseling somebody before they're baptized, we try to say, do you want to be a chip off this block or not? You better count the cost. Lest after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it all who see him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, wasn't able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes to him with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace? If you're a chip off the old block of Abraham, you're going to be outnumbered. Abraham was outnumbered. You're always going to be outnumbered. So it takes faith for 10,000 to beat 20,000. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be, shall we say it again, a chip off the old block of Abraham, Christ's disciple. That's a tough sell. I'm going to conclude today. We're just getting in to this calling of Abraham. We'll get into this much more next time, God willing. I have six words I think summarizes everything we've seen up to this point. We were told in Isaiah 52, was it? Isaiah 51. We're told in Isaiah 51 to really consider Abraham. Really bore in and see what did Abraham do when God was dealing with him. We've just really gotten the background and the beginning of it. But if you were to summarize it all, I've got six words for you. First one, brief. Here's the term. Abraham's response, he obeyed. He believed. It's very brief. There's not a lot said. What more has to be said? It's brief. It's simple. It's not complicated. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it's simple. He either believed God or he didn't. He either was going to do what God told him to do or he wasn't. It's really kind of simple. So it's brief. The summary is, it's simple. It's uncomplicated. Sometimes we overthink things as human beings. It really isn't complicated. It's uncomplicated. That's the third word that sort of summarizes all this. Brief, simple, uncomplicated. A fourth one, it's a hyphenated word, argument-free. Have you seen the first argument yet with Abraham? Anything we've seen? Have you seen the first argument? Not yet, anyway. It's argument-free. God is setting the terms. This isn't a debate between God and Abraham. It's not a debate. It's argument-free. Fifth word, humble. Proud people argue with God. Proud people try to renegotiate the contract before they sign it. Humble people look up to the sky and they say, anybody great enough to make all those stars is way smarter than me. I'm not going to elevate myself in pride that I would even think I could argue with such a person. They're humble. And the sixth word I just came up with, it's amazing. This is an amazing story. Up to this point and on, beyond, it's amazing. Hollywood could never come up with anything like this. We'll do some more Isaiah 51-ing next week, God willing.